Please turn to our text, which is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said unto you, It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. This is the word of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus teaches many times by parables, and in these verses today we meet one of the most well known of them all. We call it the parable of the sower. And here Jesus presents the parable to his disciples and others who hear him, and the disciples afterward ask the meaning of the parable, and he explains it to them. But not before he explains the twofold purpose of parables in verse 9 and 10. That Jesus employed parables to make things clearer to some and more obscure to others. That some, if you read there in verse 10, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, what Jesus means here is that when he speaks by way of object lesson and parable, there will be some who hear but cannot penetrate the spiritual lesson that he's teaching. So, for example, this parable of the sower, all they hear is a story about a man who sowed seed in his field, and they go away with an agricultural lesson. Others, and the disciples, of course, here have the privilege of hearing, others go away from a parable getting the heart of what Jesus is teaching their soul. You have the privilege that with regard to this parable, Jesus actually interprets it for you, so that there should be no one going away from this parable today seeing and not seeing, and hearing and not understanding. Jesus has given both the parable and its interpretation. It's a parable of the kingdom of God, and how in particular the kingdom advances through preaching. The seed is the word, the sower is Jesus himself and all the preachers of the gospel that he sends. The ground represents different kinds of hearer, and each of those hearers is ultimately distinguished by the presence or absence of fruit. Three categories of hearer ultimately yield no lasting fruit. One, the final one, brings forth fruit with patience. or that is endurance. Now, all of these hearers are in the church where the word of the kingdom is being preached. And as you listen to this message today, you have to be asking yourself the most important question: which one of these hearers am I? So I challenge you, indeed I beg you, to ask that question as God speaks to your soul today: which one of these hearers am I? Because if you are found in all of your hearing in one of the first three categories, you're lost. But if you find an answer within your soul that I am the good ground hearer, then it is because the Lord Jesus Christ has mercifully saved your soul. But then it gets a little bit complicated, because even a Christian struggles and there is much imperfection in his hearing. And so you will find in your own heart these four kinds of ground. You don't bring forth the fruit that you would like to bring forth. Sometimes you have a response to the word that dies away. Sometimes the cares of this life do choke the word of God from your heart. You need to step back and say, while that is true, yet overall, I can see evidence that the ground of my soul has yet been made good by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not perfect, but the ground has been made good. Well, we need God's help to consider these four categories of gospel hearer. We'll consider, first of all, then, the wayside hearer, spoken of in verse 5 and interpreted in verse 15. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Interpretation, verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So you can picture a field, and the field has edges, or it may be there's a walking path through the middle of the field. When I went to school, we used to take a shortcut through a barley field, much to the displeasure of the farmer. And right through the middle of his barley, there was a track from all the children walking through the field through this shortcut. That would be like the wayside hearer. A path at the edge of the field that has been compacted. Maybe it's a part of the field that has been untouched by the plow. And as the seed is cast upon this ground, it lies upon the surface, exposed. It isn't bedded in underneath. And the birds, they see the seed. They do what birds do. They come down and they feed their bellies upon the seed that has been sown. But the Lord Jesus' point is this, that when the seed of the word is sown, as soon as this person hears, or even as he is in the process of hearing, as you are hearing the word of God right now, the devil's birds are flying down and taking the seed that lies upon the compacted ground of your soul. And the purpose of the devil is stated very clearly in verse 12. So that you don't believe, and so that you aren't saved. Two things. First of all, you need to consider the crafty serpent. It's a reminder of what we've impressed many times over the last few weeks, that worship is warfare. That as you come to sit in the house of God, a battle is raging while you are sitting under preaching. How many times you come and sit under the word and you're tired. And yes, there's a physical reason for that, perhaps. But there's also a spiritual reason. How many times have you had the experience sitting at home? I remember years ago, I used to get a broadsheet newspaper and I liked to read it. And I would sit down in the evening with this broadsheet newspaper and I could read and I was absolutely alert. And then it came to devotion time right on the back of that and nothing had changed. And as soon as I began to read the Bible, I couldn't keep my eyes open. Why? You say, well, you must have been tired. That's only part of the answer. There's a spiritual warfare going on when we give ourselves to hear the word of the Lord. You're not just tired when you come into church. You're at war. You're not merely distracted when you come into church. There's an unseen enemy at work. And he knows the power of the good seed of the word of God and determines to steal it from your heart so that it has absolutely no effect upon your life. Sometimes he does it even by direct influence. As you sit under the word, you hear it, and he suggests to your mind unbelief, like he did to Eve. Yea, Eve, hath God said, is it really true? If you had that experience under the preaching of the word, where do you think it came from? Yea, hath God said. He questions the word within your soul. He will stir up your natural hatred to the word so that even as you're listening, you're opposed in your heart. Or maybe he'll simply suggest that you've got time and therefore you can put it all off until later. In Mark's gospel, I believe the word immediately is used. Immediately that the seed is sown, Satan's birds are flying down to pick it up. But not only are you dealing with a crafty serpent, you're dealing with your own careless heart. That's why Satan so easily steals the word, because it lies upon the surface of a hardened, unrepentant heart. Do you have a heart like this as you sit under God's word today? Customarily, you come to church. That's a good thing. You're in the right place. But you never bring a heart prepared to receive the good seed of the word. That's a problem. Your heart has never seen the plow of preparation. It's been walked over all week by the things that you're chasing, by your friends who are going to compact your heart so that you don't respond to the word. And you wake up on a Lord's Day morning and you've given no time or thought or preparation to the fact that God is going to speak to you, and you carelessly come to the worship of God with no real desire to hear from the Lord, and you get exactly what you expect. You sit inattentive to preaching. Sometimes by way of distraction, but it's more than that. As I stand here preaching, if I'm able to determine some things by the way you sit at times in church, you positively seek to avoid and distract your own mind from the implications of God's word. Never mind the working of Satan, your own sinful heart is already inclined to do that. And so you sit inattentively, you're indifferent to the words of life that are preached to you, and you are perpetually unresponsive to the things that you hear. The voice of Almighty God is heard, and you have not the good sense to tremble in his presence. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but you hear with the determination not to believe it. You know the word of God, but it's never produced 1 ounce of spiritual joy or love in the hearing of it. I may as well take a tennis ball and throw it off a concrete wall than preach the word to a heart like that. There's going to be no fruit. No fruit. Could I urge you to recognize the battle and the purpose of Satan? To take every word of God away from you so that he might ruin you forever in a lost eternity? And could I not motivate you as a result of that to take some care for your soul, that you would pull out the plow of God and begin to break up the fallow ground of your heart, because it is way past time that you began to seek the Lord? The wayside hearer, the seated, is so easily stolen from the hard, compacted ground of your soul. Secondly, stony ground hearers, verse 6 and verse 13. And some fell upon rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. But let me clear up a misunderstanding. You might think, well, rock must be worse than wayside ground. Well, yes, if it was bare, solid rock that was meant. But rather, we're thinking here about ground that has a very thin layer of soil over the top of rock. If you were to go to the islands and highlands of Scotland, you would see this everywhere. That's why their mountains don't look like yours. Yours are covered in green trees and they're fertile, but you go there and next to nothing grows. Because there's a thin layer of soil, and underneath, adamant rock. Well, what happens here? The thin, moist layer of soil very quickly gets warmed by the heat of the sun. The seed that lands in that ground therefore germinates by the help of the heat. It begins to throw forth its shoot, but because the layer is so thin, there's no depth of ground for the root. And very quickly, the seed that promised so much comes to nothing. It's a picture of what we might call temporary faith. Temporary faith. Not the saving faith that God gives that endures. A temporary faith that appears really quickly, and then the sun of affliction rises up and it disappears as quickly as it came. Are you a stony ground hearer? We have here, first of all, a warning against an impulsive response to the word. An impulsive response to the word. And I mean by that a response to the gospel that takes no account of the cost. Because that's what's really going on here in this parable. Now, you know, some people are impulsive. They're always making quick decisions or resolutions, and the resolutions they make never last. Jesus is saying this can happen under the preaching of the word. A person hears the word. He has a momentary impression. He responds very quickly and impulsively to that, and he makes a choice for Jesus. But the problem with the choice is that he's not willing to live the life that Jesus calls him to live. The one who demands holiness. The one who says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Say no to himself daily. Take up his cross with all the afflictions and suffering that that represents, and follow me. And here's our impulsive hearer, and he's made the choice for Jesus, but then reality dawns. and the cost comes into effect. He has friends who laugh at him and mock him. He has difficult decisions to make at work. Jesus says, you need to be faithful here. He says, that's going to cost me money. And when the implications come, Mark chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, immediately he turns out of the way. He drops his Christianity as quickly as he took it up. When the gospel is preached to you, God requires an immediate response. So don't misunderstand me here. God requires an immediate response to the gospel. He demands that you respond in repentance and faith today. But an immediate response is not the same as an impulsive response. Jesus never tells you to delay repentance and faith. He says, you must repent now, you must believe now. But at the same time, as you do so, you need to understand what I demand. It's a warning against an impulsive response to the word. Something else here. It's also a warning against a purely emotional response to the word of God. The stony ground hearer is not careless and numb the way the wayside hearer is. His heart's compacted. He's deaf. He's blind. He's giving no response to the word of God. But that's not the case with the stony ground hearer. He's not careless and numb. He appears to be affected by what he hears. Indeed, he offers an emotional response. Jesus tells us that he receives the word of God with joy. He has gladness of some sort under the word. The same man might have other emotions as well. You can think of Felix, and when Paul is preaching to Felix, he has an emotional response to the truth. He fears so as to tremble, but he wasn't converted. It's not wrong to receive the word of God with gladness. It's a wonderful thing. You ought to receive it that way. If you don't have any emotional response to the word of God, it's because you're not a Christian. But what I'm saying to you this afternoon is, people can have a purely emotional experience to the word that bypasses the understanding and the implications of the call to discipleship. And the church throughout history has manufactured ways and techniques of producing this. If you go back into the medieval period, you've got a sophisticated ritualistic system that if you, an uneducated farmer, were to walk into one of these cathedrals and hear the sounds and see the sights and smell the smells, wow, your heart would have been overwhelmed emotionally. It was designed to do that. Or in the 1900s, evangelicals manufactured a whole conveyor belt system of how to get professions of faith out of people. And so you have the big tent meeting and you whip people up into a frenzy with not a lot of truth, but a lot of stories. And at the end of it, you get the organist to play in a particular way and you choose the song and you get everybody to shut their brains. And then you start working on the emotions. Is there someone here? Someone here want to come to Christ? Put your hand up. Put your hand up. We just want to see your hand. But they don't just want to see your hand, by the way. You put your hand up. Oh, now you've put your hand up. Would you come to the front? They come to the front, say a prayer, get a card, and abracadabra, you're a Christian. Those kind of things have butchered countless numbers of souls. I'm not saying that nobody has ever been converted in that way. God can speak through Balaam's ass. He's able to use things like that. But the whole system is set up to have a purely emotional response to the word of God. The stony ground reminds you that if you come to Christ, trials and afflictions are coming to you. And while you may and indeed must take Jesus Christ as he is freely held out to you in the gospel without money and without price, you must deny yourself and take up that cross and follow him. And the stony ground also explains why you can enjoy preaching and not feel in your heart that you are opposed to it. You might even amen aspects of it in your heart. You may even resolve to act when you hear it. How many times have you done that? Sitting in your chair, you're saying, God has spoke to me. And you have a sense of determination that you need to do something about it, but out you go back into the world and nothing is ever done. Or you start to do something and there's no follow through. You fear the cost, you fear the affliction, you fear the ridicule, the persecution, more than you fear God. And every time you do it, it's like you make yourself two times the child of hell. Then there's the thorny ground hearer. Verse 7 and verse 14. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. It's another part of this field. The soil looks good. Some preparation of that soil has taken place, but the problem is it is infested with roots and seeds of weeds. Now the seed is cast into that ground, and for it to successfully grow, it has to compete with all of the thorns that are going to grow around it. And things look good initially. But through time, these thorns begin to dominate so as to strangle the life out of the seed of the word. Mark chapter 4, verse 14 tells us that these thorns are the cares of the world. They could be any kind of thing. But very simply, they are things that you begin to take more care of and deem to be more important than your soul in Christ. I labored for years in air, and I've seen all of these kinds of hearer. There's one stands out. For over 7 years, he came to church. We would have fruitful conversations about his need to seek the Lord, and he agreed wholeheartedly, yes, he needed to seek the Lord. He was seeking the Lord. And he went through affliction. His wife died. And then all of his children took up his attention. And they started to have children, and they placed demands upon their dad, their children's grandfather, so that his Lord's days became preoccupied with caring for them and not caring for his soul. Many years sitting under the word of God encouragingly, and now, absolutely nowhere spiritually. What happened? The cares of the world, you see. Legitimate cares, out of proportion. But not just cares. Luke tells us the pleasures of this life. So the cares are things that we care for more than Christ and our soul. What are the pleasures of life? Things that we deem to be more enjoyable than Christ and Christianity. Now, some of these things stop people short of professing Christ. And so they come, sit under the word of God, they have a choice to make, and these things rise up in front of them so that they never make that choice in the first place. Because their heart loves the world. Because their heart's a field of thorns. Some are deceived by riches, Jesus says. They think that's the most important thing in life. Therefore, I need to give myself, certainly at this stage in my life, I need to give myself to the pursuit of riches, and then everything will be okay, and I'll find my satisfaction and purpose and happiness in that. Does it bring happiness? No. But the devil constantly lies to us that it does. Even when those who have it tell us that it doesn't, like Rockefeller, how much money does a man need to be satisfied? What did Rockefeller say? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. In other words, it never satisfies. You always need more. But when the gospel comes to you, as it does today, and you hear it, Jesus says, you must count all things but loss. Like the Apostle Paul, everything that you valued before now becomes relatively valueless because Christ is the pearl of great price and I must have him and I would forsake everything for him. But maybe you sit under the word and you have Christ preached to you, and on the other side of the scale, you're weighing up riches and advancement and all the things that you want to achieve in life, and that tips the scale over against Christ. Oh, my friend, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The deceitfulness of riches, the love of pleasures, sinful things that I don't want to give up because I get pleasure in them, or legitimate things that are not sinful in themselves, but my heart is sinfully addicted to them. And I know Christ will call me to reorder my priorities, and I don't want to give my priorities up to him. Therefore, the preaching of the word has to compete with the pleasures of life within your soul. And before a man even comes to the point of professing Christ, he decides that he will not decide to deny himself. He will not be crucified to the world. But he'll choose the world over Christ. And then there are those who are preoccupied with cares. Things are too important. Therefore, I've no time to come to church to hear the word. Or maybe they come to church and they sit under preaching. And while they sit under preaching, the only thing that they can think about is all the things they did last week and all the things they have to do next week. Reverend Hugh Cartwright preached a sermon on the parable of the sower once, and he related a deathbed scene of a man who was visited by a minister. And as the minister went and spoke to that man, the man in pain of heart said, "Minister, I have sat under your preaching for 40 years and I never heard a thing." And the minister was astounded. He says, "Not a thing." He says, "Every time you would get up to preach, I would begin to think about all the things that I had to do in the farm and all the stuff that was going on in my family. And you were preaching, and not a word of it penetrated into my consciousness." Always thinking on other things. Then you don't profess Christ. But then consider the effect of such cares on those who have professed Christ falsely. That's where the main application of Christ's point is here. They don't persevere. They don't persevere. Whereas the stony ground hearer immediately receives the word and leaves, when the first sign of difficulty comes, the thorny ground hearer is seduced by a slow and progressive strangulation of the word in his life. All he needs to do is become preoccupied with everything else. Well, the thorny ground hearer is not a Christian. His heart has been unchanged, no matter what he has said with his mouth. He manifests no real repentance. He still loves the world, and that's masked at the beginning, but it manifests itself in the end. My friends, the warning to us who profess Christ today is watch the inroads of the world into your life. If work or wealth or pleasure or friends or relationships come to take increasing preeminence or prominence in your life over and above the issues of your soul, the thorns are strangling the good seed of the word. Now I say again, this man professes, but all of the thorns and their seeds and their roots were there from the beginning. And they don't violently tear your religion up by the roots. They suffocate. They suffocate it. Maybe I lay off my devotions for a time in favor of entertainment and pleasure. Maybe I will compromise my ethics to make profit. Maybe I'll forsake the Sabbath for the promotion of my career and leave my soul bankrupt. Maybe I will forsake the assembling of myself together for recreation. Jesus says, watch for these things. They're slow at first, but they gather pace, and in the end they prevail to expose the worldliness, the unchanged worldliness of your heart. All of these things still remain in part in the life of a Christian. That means you have to do the good work, the hard work of getting into the field of your soul and eradicating as much as you can all of these weed roots and weed seeds, and not be content with simply lopping off the tops of the weeds when they grow, because you know from what happens in your yard, they're coming right back again very quickly. Children, have you ever been asked to weed the yard? Here's the great temptation. I'll just go and quickly start pulling these things off and nip them off at the surface, and everything looks good for a while. But if your mom or dad has any sense, they'll want to see your fingers when you come back in, to see if your fingers have been down in the dirt to pluck the weeds up by the very roots. That's what we need to do within our souls, brethren. We need to get down to the root of the weeds and pluck them out of the field of our soul. Fourthly, we have good ground hearers, verse 8 and verse 15. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." That's a good question for you today. Have you ears to hear? Then hear, friend. Jesus interprets it, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So the good ground is the heart that has been prepared by the grace of God, a heart that God has moved to use the plough of the law to convict us of sin. And it comes with honesty and sincerity, says Jesus, to receive the word of life savingly. Is that your experience? We can break it down to this level. Do you come to church wanting to hear? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Do you come to church recognizing this is life, and I am determined to wait with all my soul upon the Lord? A few things about the good ground hearer. First of all, he understands the word. He understands it. Mark tells us he receives it. That's not said by the other authors. Matthew, in his account in chapter 13, verse 23, tells us he understands it. He knows what God is saying, and therefore he understands what he has to do. Is it not an amazing thing that many people sit under the gospel and they patently don't understand it? It's one of the things, as a young minister, you have to have the naivety knocked out of you. I remember being up in Skye and sitting under preaching that was as clear as a bell, and seeking myself to get into the pulpit and preach the gospel as clearly as I could. Salvation is all of grace, received only by faith, that your works cannot save you. And people who had sat in churches for decades, and there they were still in conservative churches in the island of Skye, they would say things like this to me when I went on pastoral visits. Oh, well, you know, I think I need to try harder. What? What's the explanation of that? The explanation is these things are spiritually discerned. You really are talking to blind people and deaf people and dead people who hear the word and conclude the exact opposite of what you've been saying. Well, as I said, that naivety has to be knocked out of you, and therefore we're not so naive as to think it doesn't happen here. That you hear theologically and scripturally 2 + 2 = 4, and you hear it equals 5. You conclude something altogether differently. Why? Because the Apostle Paul tells us that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The good ground hearer understands the word of God. It's not about how clever he is. It's not about how gifted he is. The Spirit of God has begun to work in this man's heart so as to enlighten his mind. And he gets it. And his heart is drawn to follow the implications of the truth unto belief in Jesus. Do you understand the gospel of Christ? But not only does he understand the word, he treasures it. Verse 15 says he keeps it. That means he detains it and retains it in his heart. Our children, as you know the catechism, he lays it up in his heart. Or Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Or Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, we're told she actively kept these sayings and she pondered upon them. What's she doing? She's treasuring the word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. Are you the blessed man? the seed of the word falls upon the blessed man's soul and he delights in it. He says, here is treasure more precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Here is something that is sweeter to my taste than the sweetest honey. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to retain it. I'm going to deposit it in my heart bank because I know the inestimable value of the Word of God. Do you treasure the Word? Or do you throw it out like the trash when you walk through the doors of the church? But then he bears fruit by the Word. And this is the key and ultimate test. He bears fruit by the Word. And Jesus uses the Word with patience. Friends, that is the point of the whole parable. All other false hearers are fruitless. They don't bring forth any fruit, or they bring forth fake fruit for a time. But the word will have a profound impact upon the life of the good ground hearer. He understands the word, he treasures the word, and then he continues to draw from the treasure bank of his soul to spend that word in the diligent practice of faithful obedience unto Christ in his life. When sin is exposed, he hates it, he mourns over it, and he resists it. When Christ is preached, he loves him, he trusts him, and he obeys him. His character is continually changed by the constant exposure to the good word of the Lord. And the works of the flesh, all of those thorns and thistles, are replaced by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Mark tells us in his account that some bear more fruit than others. It's true. All the seed that falls upon the good ground increases, but some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. There are different degrees of holiness and sanctification in different Christians' lives. Maybe we could say some good ground is better than others, but it's all good ground. Now, you hear that, and how do you respond? Well, some bear more fruit than others. I would hazard a guess that many of you will say, well, you know, if I'm the 30-fold, that's all that I am. You have a tendency to underestimate your fruit. Well, I would say to you that in and of itself is a fruit, and other people may likely see more fruit in your life than you do. But there's another way that you could respond to it, which is more dangerous. And I think we slip into it more often than we would care to admit. It's not the response of humility. Let's call it the response of comfortability. So that when you hear 30, 60, or 100, you content yourself, well, some fruit's okay. At least it's good ground. Real fruit from this in your life would be to conclude, if I only see 30-fold, I want 60. I desire 100. Because my heart is inclined to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in bearing much fruit in the world. As the preparation of the heart belongs to God, you will go to God and take up all the necessary tools to till the field of your soul and weed it and feed it just the way the farmer does. The farmer recognizes that he can prepare his ground and sow his seed, and he's no control over the rain whatsoever. And if the rain doesn't come, nothing will grow. But what kind of idiotic farmer would say, because I depend upon the rain, Therefore, it doesn't matter whether or not I prepare the ground. It's the same in our spiritual life. The rain has to fall, brethren. But the Lord puts us to the labor of preparation with anticipation and longing that he will come with his blessing. Because we desire that our souls would be a fruitful field unto Christ, therefore we will strive after it. I said at the beginning, this is a well-known parable, and I have to this point called it by its normal name, the parable of the sower. But in a real sense, it's not the parable of the sower so much as the parable of the hearers. What kind of hearer are you? Does the word rebound of your heart like the ball of a concrete wall? Does it have no more effect upon your soul as pouring water out upon granite rock? Does it have only a momentary effect upon you, but never unto perseverance in Christ? Is the gospel choked by the world so that you either won't come to Christ, or having said you've come to Christ, ultimately the world has prevailed and overcome your soul? Do you have a profession or no more and no more? All surface, but no substance. Or, my friends, by grace, is it the good ground prepared by the Lord? Because don't you see, it has to be the good ground or nothing. That you understand, receive, treasure the word of God, and pass the ultimate test by perseverance in bringing forth fruit in response to the word that is preached. May the Lord help you to answer these questions that stand for prayer. Our Father and our God, there's seed lying upon hearts right now that is being stolen. There are hearts that were already compacted, that sitting under the word of God, people may have compacted further. There are all kinds of distractions, clarion calls from the world, things that we take pleasure in that we don't think Christ can surpass. And so we come to pray to the God of heaven and earth, the one who formed all things by the word of his power, that you would accompany the preached word with that power, that it would be let loose upon souls, that it would rip up the fallow ground of their hearts, that it would press them into the kingdom of heaven, that it would enable them to see weeds for what they are, that it would give them a willingness to take Christ and afflictions rather than comfort without Christ. Oh God, we pray for fruit in our lives, fruit of conversion and fruit of sanctification in this place today. Do thine own work, O God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.